Open your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Appreciate your prayers. I think my throat's cleared up good enough, but the message tonight is going to sort of sound like the one you heard this morning. Not going to be as good. I'm not going to be able to line up the scripture that well. In fact, I may scramble it for you. You may think I'm trying to continue, but even before Stephen preached this morning, some of this thinking was on my heart. Going to continue along in it a little bit and maybe not have to lay as much groundwork since he did this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read down about 9 verses here. And I want to talk to you a little bit about, I'm going to call it comparative glory, and we'll see a comparison in the text. We'll see one thing being compared to another. And sometimes we have things in this world that are compared, and sometimes you make a decision on something, you think it's good. Later on, you find out, well, there was something compared to it that made it worse, made it better. I think about the two fellows that met after they had not seen each other for a long time. One of them asked the other one and said, "How you been getting along? What's been happening to you in your life?" And he said, "Well, since I saw you," said, "I got married." And the guy said, "Well, that's good." He said, "No, wasn't so good." Said, "She was ugly." He said, "Well, that's bad." He said, "Well, no, not so bad. She was rich." He said, "Oh, that was good." He said, "No, not so good. She was stingy." He said, "Well, that's bad." He said, "No, not so bad. Said she built me a house." He said, "Well, that's good." He said, "No, not so good. It burned down." He said, "Well, that's bad." He said, "No, not so bad. She was in it." Now, comparative. Amen. Summer reruns. Amen. At least on the jokes. That's been many summers ago. Stephen told an old one this morning, and I think he sort of dressed it up a little bit from what I had told in the past years ago. He had a nice elderly lady on the front row. That's not what I had on the front row. You can guess what I had. That was the old days. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves?" Now, Stephen's talking about the church at Corinth trying to judge Paul of all things. He says, "Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." We got two administrations being compared, and I know the subject continues on through the next few verses. But we're talking about in context, excuse my throat now, in context, the church at Corinth was a Gentile church, basically, a very worldly city at Corinth, but it had Jews in it also. And the Jews always gave Paul trouble because they didn't want to let go of their old ways, their old ceremonies, their old administration, their old laws. So they wanted to just kind of bring in what Paul taught and mix it with and carry on what their Judaistic ways were, and of course you can't do that. It's either law or grace. It's works or grace. And so Paul was always having to deal with this thing. In fact, he uses this comparison that we find in verse 6, where he says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, if you went back to the book of Romans and picked up the last verse of chapter 2, you'd find him saying something kind of similar to this over there. But he says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Now, that's one of the things they didn't want to let go of. And he said, circumcision is that of the heart, in the Spirit, and not in the letter. And there's your comparison again. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, in the context here, we can see that the Jews wanted to keep applying the letter of the law. You know, the little design that the priests wore on their robes, the Jewish priests, they had the little pomegranates, little bell-like fruit. We still have them, of course, today. But pomegranates are carved into a lot of temples and a lot of religious buildings and a lot of religious garments. They were a religious fruit. And I haven't done it. Maybe you have. But they say you can take a pomegranate and you can break it open and you can count all the seeds in it. And it's full of seeds. And you'll have 613. That's how many laws that the Jews believed that God had given them, 613. Not just the big Ten Commandments, but all the little statutes, so to speak, all the little supporting laws that went along with what we generally speak of and call the law in the Old Testament. Now, the Pharisees gave Jesus a fit, just like the Jews did with Paul. I wish this thing could clear up. Maybe. Anyway, remember how they pestered Jesus? You remember how that they wanted to give their alms openly in the street for the praise of men? You remember how they fussed at him because he and his disciples didn't apparently wash their hands, and they had all these laws concerning the washings of pots and pans and of their hands and all this ceremony, and how on the Sabbath day they went through the corn, as it were, and broke and ate, and how he healed the withered man's arm on the Sabbath day, and all that was breaking one of those 613 laws that they had dreamed up and added to and put together as a package. And so they fussed at him. The word was, you know, John the Baptist's disciples are fasting. How come yours aren't fasting the same way? And it was all a legal thing. It was all the laws that was involved. And they pestered Jesus with it. Concerning the tithe, Jesus said something to them. If you want to look at it, go to Matthew chapter 23 and pick it up in verse 23. And probably the only thing you ever find that Jesus really commended the Pharisees for was in the midst of a rebuke. He was rebuking them about something more serious. And in Matthew 23, in verse 23, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That was the word for them. For ye pay tithe, watch it now, of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. See the comparison there? Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. It was okay to tithe of the, even the little thing. And that's what he's talking about, the anise and so it was spices. Now, let's get the picture. A tithe is a tenth. The Jew had various tithes that he gave in the Old Testament. You and I as Christians today ought to tithe because we ought to love the Lord that died for us, more than an Old Testament Jew living up to the law, by the way. We ought to tithe, and that ought to be a starting point. We ought to give more than that. But the point Jesus was making was they were so particular that they'd take the salt and pepper out of the cabinets and take a tenth of it, making sure they tithed of everything. Extreme. See? And he said, while you're doing the extreme, he, in that latter verse down there, he said, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You're missing the big things. You're missing judgment. You're missing mercy. You're missing the compassion that the law is trying to get you to practice because you're majoring on the law itself. And you're trying to build, as it were, a righteousness by your ceremonies and the nitpicking little things that they could come up with. That's what he was actually saying to them. Now, they had a misdirected zeal. We ought to know something about that today. Did you hear in the news this week? 7 Christians had their heads cut off by Muslims. Now, you say, why? They thought they were doing God a favor. Yeah, that's predicted in the Bible, by the way. Jesus said it'd be that way. Those that will kill you and think they're doing God a favor. We've come to that time. But they, in their religion, their false religion, it's all of zeal, all of their laws, all of that that they're trying, and by the way, they're trying to mandate righteousness. And I want to say this, you really can't do that. Because that is between the person's heart and God. See, that's what they're doing. And it's a terrible thing. Sister Renee Williams gave me a copy here of a letter from a missionary. I don't know the missionary, but it's a terrible story. And yet it shows you what's happening today. People are being martyred today. I mean, more are being martyred in our modern age than there were way back in the 1500s. Being burned at the stake. This is from a missionary, Joel Cobbs. He's working in East Africa. And he was traveling out into the bush several hours away. I'm going to have to paraphrase this a little bit. He was doing this, and he had already, one of his young preacher boys, had already got on the bus to go ahead, a van of people that's kind of a regular route, and they actually have an armed guard on it because of the bandits and so forth. But he had caught up with the bus because the bus had gotten a late start. And then he slowed up because of the dust, and as he actually parked to let the bus get a little ahead of him, then he heard a machine gun fire, and he hid his truck in the bushes, and he crawled up on a rock, and he looked down, and this is the scene he saw. The road had twisted back, and he was only 50, 70 yards looking down, and here was these Muslim bandits with a machine gun tripod set up, and when the bus came around, they fired into it and stopped it, got all the people out, and made them dump their valuables on the ground. Now, there was a guard on the bus, but he had already laid his gun down. He got out too, and they didn't, the poor people, they didn't have much, and so they began to spill their goods out on the ground, and this young preacher boy's Bible and sermon notes fell on the ground, and they spotted it, and here's the letter. And it says here, they ask him the question, the missionary up on the rock hearing this, are you a Christian? And the young man, knowing what it might cost him, answered, yes, I'm a Christian. The bandit then picked up his sermon notes and asked, are you a filthy preacher of Christianity? And he answered, yes, I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was then told to spit on the Bible and renounce Christ or die. The young preacher looked up and said, with calm assurance, whether I live or die, I will never stop proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. Those are his last words. In a split second, I watched in horror as a dozen rounds of .50 caliber tore his body all to pieces. He said, as the emotions racked me, he said, all of a sudden, the crowd went berserk. The guard picked his gun back up. And then all the shooting was done. The murderer and one of his partners was killed, and the other one was going out through the bushes. The missionary witnessed that. Now, here's what I want to say. This is still happening today. People are still paying a price, and we're paying it to a religion that has zeal and no knowledge. No knowledge. I mean, they're false cults, false isms, false doctrine, and Christians are becoming the target all across the land today. And this is not that uncommon, what we just read to you there. And the 7 heads that was in the news this week cut their heads off. What was their sin? Their sin was Christians, being Christians. And folks, we in America right now have gone so stupid on this thing till we are declaring that those enemies that are attacking America, non-Americans, they're not American citizens, but we're giving them constitutional rights. Did you hear that on the news? I mean, as though they were American citizens. Constitutional rights means they can go and have a court trial. It means our taxpayer money furnishes them a lawyer. We have gone crazy in our country, haven't we? Compare that to the old days, you veterans. What do you think? Somebody to raise that question in World War II. Huh? Look what's happening. Look what's happening to us. And as we compare those two. Now, here is the thing. This thing of trusting the legalism, trusting the ceremonies, trusting the laws leads to trusting your own goodness. Luke 18, you got the Pharisee and the publican that go in the temple to pray. Remember? Remember what the Pharisee does? He stands up with his chest out and he brags on himself. I tithe, I do this, and I'm glad I'm not like this sinner down here, this publican. But the publican don't even look up to God, but looks down, strikes himself on the breast and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one went down to his house justified? We better make sure we don't get into this thing, even as believers, you and I, with our zeal for God, even according to knowledge, if we're not careful, we can become pharisaical. And when we do, we cross the line. Stephen preached much on it this morning, that we don't have a right to cross. Because the steward is answering to his own master, as was preached this morning. Now, watch out. Phariseeism is a dangerous thing. And it also, when we practice it, it'll keep somebody else from getting saved. John the Baptist talked about putting what? The axe to the root of the tree. You understand what he meant by that? If I wanted to cut this big oak tree down over here on the corner, I wouldn't climb up in the top and start snipping it off at the top, would I? I mean, if you're smart at all, you'd go to the root, wouldn't you? And I want to say to you, when it comes to soul winning, telling others about Jesus, don't start on their smoking habit. Don't start on their short skirt or pants or something else. You start with the axe to the root of the tree, or you're going to run them off. You say, but they got all these things that's wrong. If they really get saved, there's one that's going to come live inside of them. That's going to help them work on that. Whereas if you jump ahead of the Holy Spirit, you do a lot of damage. A lot of damage. Now, on a Sunday morning, in fact, any service around here, you'll find folks walk into Landmark Baptist Church, and they're not dressed by our standards. They don't look like us, talk like us, in some cases don't even smell like us. But you're crazy if you go to them and start pointing those things out. Amen? You understand where we're coming from? Compare some truth here a little bit. I want to examine these two statements here just a little bit. And not going to spend, I don't think, much time on it, but who knows. But in verse 6, look at it. And it says here, who also hath made us, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Watch it now. Not of the letter. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And it's a little S spirit. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit per se. But the attitude, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, I think we can get a hold of that a little bit. In verse 7, verse 7 is called the ministration of death. You see that? But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, well, what was that? He said it was glorious, but what was it? Well, Moses went up on the mount, remember? And he came back down with the Ten Commandments. And it was a glorious ministration, but it was death. Say, why in the world do you say that it was death? Because the flesh was too weak to keep it. Before he got to the bottom of the hill, they were dancing around a golden calf. So the law became the law to death, didn't it? I mean, man, the law says do this and live, or if you don't, you're going to die. Amen? And the flesh is so weak. Now, the Jews asked for that. If you read it close, you'll find out they basically told Moses to tell God, you tell us what you want and we'll do it. They come way short of doing it. Way short. Now, the complete Old Testament story is nothing more than man's failure. I mean, just go back and look. He failed. You can divide it into dispensations if you want to, but he failed every time God gave him a test. All the way through. And that's what all the sacrifices and worship in the Judaism pointed to. It pointed out man was a failure. He couldn't pay for his own sins. It had two points. Number one, the sacrifice taught a Jew that you do have sin that must be taken care of. Number two, it taught you can't take care of it. You got to have a substitute. And so when that calf or that bull or that turtle dove, you name it, was brought, it was saying, I'm not sufficient of myself. I got to have a substitute. And it follows all the way through. So the letter killeth. It's the ministration of death, verse 7 says. And we can't live it. Now, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're trying to keep the laws of God to get to heaven, you put yourself under a curse. The curse of the law. Go with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Every time I read this chapter, it pops in my mind an incident I had in the first church that I pastored, country church. I had a younger couple coming, been married a few years. Because of the heresy of the young man's background, family, and so-called church, he was making life for he and his wife so miserable. He was trying to keep the law to be saved. He was making it so miserable because he was trying to keep the Sabbath, Saturday. He would not let his wife walk but so many steps from the house. She could not go buy groceries on Saturday. She could not do a lot of just normal living things. It was almost prison every Saturday, and it started on Friday night about 6 o'clock. He thought he was keeping Jewish time. And Friday night and Saturday was a miserable time. And she got him to come to church with her on Sunday a time or two, and he heard me preach and challenged me on it. And I wound up going to his house, and he was telling me how he was keeping the law. I said, did you crank your car last Saturday? He said, well, yeah. I said, you broke the Sabbath. You kindled a fire. That shook him a little. I said, did you let the wife cook? Well, yes. I said, you broke it again. She kindled a fire of some kind. And I turned into Galatians chapter 3, where I want you to look right now with me. And he thought he was keeping the law. Now, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Drop on down with me. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Now, watch this statement. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. I read him this. I said, which law is it here that gives you righteousness, gives you salvation? The scripture says, if one could have been given, it would have been given. But you couldn't keep it. You couldn't obey it. Look what it says, verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What's the law? The law shows you can't make it on your own. The law is a schoolmaster that says you broke the rules. Go stand in the corner. Go write on the board 100 times. You've broken. You didn't achieve it. You didn't reach the level. And the truth is, there's no grading on the curve with the law. All have broken it. The Bible says in James 1:10 that if you offend in one point, break one law, you're guilty of them all. You know what? Just look at me a minute. If I had a 10-link chain, let's just use just the 10 commandments, not the 613, but just the 10. How many links, Brother Wiebe, do we have to break in a chain when we pull in a couple of buses? Just one. Just one. Runs the whole thing, don't it? 10 commandments, break one. You say, well, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered. How about did you covet? That'll do just fine. That'll do just fine. It broke them. It broke them. You're guilty. You're guilty. You understand that? See, it's so easy to go around and say, boy, I didn't do this and I didn't do that. Well, just keep on going down the list and see what you did do. You done plenty. You done plenty. And the letter killeth. It's the ministration of death. And the other statement I want you to look, though, is that the Spirit giveth life. And what's the Spirit given life called? It's called the ministration of righteousness in verse 9, as you compare the two. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, and it was, much more, much above, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now, folks, you'd have to be some kind of fool to want to put yourself under the curse of the law and on the ministration of death instead of the ministration of life. I mean, when you compare the two. True, in the gospel of grace, we get mercy, not justice. Think of the old boy that was caught stealing chickens and he came before the judge. And the judge said to him, said, Henry, quit trembling. I'm a good judge. You're going to get justice in my court. He said, Judge, that's what I was afraid of. I don't need justice. I need mercy. And you and I come before the court of heaven need mercy, not justice. If we get justice, we get just what we deserve. We can't handle it. We can't handle it. And the Spirit giveth life. And that's the gospel of grace, unmerited favor. Lord Jesus kept the law for us, gives us salvation through grace. And you see that even in Old Testament days. How about King David? Did he get justice or mercy? When he and Bathsheba committed their sin, and the prophet Nathan come in and put his finger in his face and said, Thou art the man. And David confessed, I've sinned. And Nathan said, but God's put away your sin. That was grace. Or David would have been dead. I mean, David was guilty of adultery. Adultery that led to murder. Under the law, he was dead. The letter of the law killeth. The letter of the law would have killed King David. And yet God gave him grace. Oh, he had scars. He had consequences. He had to pay. He had to reap for what he'd done. All of that was true. But it was only grace that saved David, not the law. You go to the New Testament, you find the woman taken in adultery, thrown to Jesus, in front of Jesus, for Jesus to judge in John chapter 8. And Jesus said, you know, they said, the law says, stone her, what sayest thou? And Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And you know the rest of the story. They went away. They didn't want to face it. Now, the truth was, Jesus was without sin. He had the legal, lawful right to stone her, which was the penalty of death. But he didn't. He gave her grace. They say one of the most powerful stories for you to use in witnessing to a Muslim is John chapter 8, where the woman is taken in adultery. Legally, she is guilty. But he gave her mercy. And you don't find mercy in the Quran like that. You don't find mercy in that false cult and in other false cults. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I'm talking about legal law. I'm talking about administration of death. And here we have the comparison. The Spirit giveth life. The administration of the Spirit of God. You know, we all understand this on a practical, where the tire meets the road basis. I confess, sometime, late at night, I'll catch a black and white shoot 'em up western. John Wayne, one of my favorites. And I'm talking about old enough that they don't have the cuss words in them and the nudity and all the junk that's in stuff today. And a lot of principle. If you've never seen the John Wayne movie, The Angel and the Bad Man, you ought to see that one. That's good. There's another one that some others he made. Now, I know as he got older and got more modern, some of it stinks on the end, but I'm talking about the old stuff. Do you ever see the one called Stagecoach? And we've seen it acted out. They've remade it and remade it. And by the way, every time they remake one, it gets worse and worse and worse. But I think about the old original, and I don't know when it was made, maybe in the 50s, Stagecoach. And it's the old scene. They're all on the Stagecoach, and finally the Indians attacked, and finally they beat them off. You know the story. But on the movie, John Wayne is the Ringo Kid, I think was what they called him. And he's been arrested, and the sheriffs are transporting him on the Stagecoach, basically to jail, prison, whatever. But of course, when the Indians attack, they need John Wayne's rifle. And he becomes the hero and helping save the day. And finally, they do arrive in the town. Now, this is deep, don't miss it. And they arrive in the town, and the sheriff's supposed to turn him over, but when he gets to the town, there's the enemy that's done him wrong, and he asks permission, and he has one or two bullets left in his rifle, and the sheriff kind of looks the other way while he goes down the street and kills the bad man. Am I ahead of you? Is this too deep for you? And then he keeps his word, and he comes back to the sheriff to surrender. Of course, in the meantime, on the Stagecoach trip, he's kind of got sweet on the girl. There's always a girl. That's all that messes up the movies, but there's always a girl. So when he gets back to the sheriff and ready to go to jail, legally he's supposed to go to jail. The law says he's supposed to go to jail. And the sheriff's supposed to put him in jail. And the sheriff and his deputy or his buddy, whoever it is, sort of says, well, why don't you get on the buckboard there with the girl and maybe you want to talk just a little bit or whatever. And so that's not the way it went. That's the way I'd have made it go. Amen. If I was directing it. Here's the way it happened. Got on the buckboard. He's still expecting to go to jail. But the Mexican border's only a little ways. So the sheriff slaps the horse and sends him free. Go! They run for the border, and that's the way the show ends. Get out your handkerchief and cry now. Listen to me. What did he get? What did he get? He got a spirit that gave life. The law was his death. You say, but the law is God. No, it isn't. That's a shocker, isn't it? You think Congress up there is passing God's law right now? Who you think you kidding? Amen? Oh, we ought to obey every ordinance of man. Yeah, I understand in context. But I also know we got a crooked Congress that scratches each other on the back and they pass all kind of pork one for the other. And what a mess we've got our country in over that kind of junk. And the old Westerns used to make law pretty much God, but once in a while you'd see the Spirit giving life. The man earned it. I mean, they let him go. You say that was wrong. No, I enjoyed the movie better that way. I understand the difference in the law, the letter, killing, and the Spirit giving life. And the truth is, today we're not seeing enough of the Spirit. We're seeing the law really pulled legally. You got a witch hunt going on in Washington right now against the Bush administration that tried to protect us from the enemies. That's what you got right now, is a witch hunt. Every kind of way that they can. We've got the enemy on the inside of our nation, folks. And they're using the law and the Constitution as being totally forgotten. And we got a mess going on. And the truth is, the spirit in America is not what it used to be. There used to be a spirit of right. And the lawmakers went up there to do right, not to do wrong. Amen. Help yourself. I just use the old movie for an example that sometime what's right stands out. It was right to let the cowboy go that just saved all their lives. And the law would have killed him. The Spirit gave him life. Now, when it comes to Christianity, you and I better be careful that we're not the legal Pharisees killing everybody. We better have the spirit of life involved. And I make some application to it, and I'll quit. We've got to be careful to not be Pharisees. Matthew 18, you remember the parable? You got the servant over there owes his Lord 10,000 talents. I don't know how much that is, but it's a bunch. 10,000 talents. And the master begins to check up, and he begins to put the pressure on this fellow, and he's got the legal right to throw him in jail until he pays up. Remember the story? And he begins to plead with the master. So the master has mercy on him and forgives him. But this same fellow that owed the master 10,000 went and found a fellow servant that only owed him personally 100. Big difference. 10,000, 100, 100 pence, 10,000 talents. I don't know the mathematics on it, but it's a big difference. So he begins to take him by the throat. You pay up. But then the master hears, the fellow you forgave 10,000 to, while he's choking his fellow servant and putting him in prison because he owes him 100 pence. Remember the story? It's in the Bible, by the way. Amen. Again, when the master hears about it, he comes after him. Now, I want you to translate that a little bit. The master's God. What he's forgiven us is more than 10,000. And yet you and I, we only get a hold of somebody else's throat for a little bit. Don't you think God sees that? I'm talking about some comparative things tonight. Don't you see the difference? What is the difference? The letter killeth and the spirit giveth life. One's administration of death, one's administration of righteousness. Now, be careful in your Christianity that you give folks, when they get saved, time to grow. They're baby Christians. Do you know you could kill a newborn baby with a T-bone steak if you forced it down his mouth? He needs milk. He don't need meat. Amen? And sometime when we see somebody get saved, they walk down the aisle and we say, bless God, they got saved. But we see them the next week and their wings haven't sprouted yet. They're still sucking on a camel or something else. I guess they still make them things. Anyway, they haven't had time to grow. Don't judge them too close. Help them grow. Help them kindly, smartly, sweetly. Don't become a Pharisee. Bless God, you got saved, and that dress is too short. Bless God, you got saved, and you shouldn't be running with that crowd. Well, give them time for the Holy Spirit who has moved inside, if they really got saved, to start correcting them. And if they come to church and hear the preaching, God's Holy Spirit will work. If they read the Bible, God's Spirit will work. If they start fellowshipping with God's people, God's Spirit will work. And it's not our job to be God's policeman. And if you're not careful, boy, it's so easy to slip into. Like the Pharisee in the temple, thank God I'm not like that man. Look at me, as he condemned the publican. Watch out, folks, it's very dangerous. Now, when I preach like this, you say, the preacher's going liberal. No, he's not. I'm against everything. You name it, I'm against it. You invent something new, I'm against it. And while I'm joking with you a little bit, I try to put it in perspective. Those that work on my staff here, those that teach in my Sunday school, they're going to hold our standards. And I hope they hold them because their convictions are real. Not just hold a job or get a paycheck. Because they won't get any reward if they're faking it. Amen? But yeah, we can control that to some degree. Say, how do you control it? You know, the first thing I look for when I'm trying to hire somebody for a position is more than their talent, more than their education. is what kind of Christian are they? Have they got a record of loving God, selling out to God, and serving God because they want to, not because they have to? Amen? But at the same time, I love to see baby Christians grow. I've seen some grow really fast. I've seen some that didn't grow very much. I've seen some that didn't grow at all, and I wondered, did they really get saved? But maybe they did. Only God knows. Only God knows. In the meantime, I got to answer for the way I try to nurse them along. See? That's part of it. Give them time to grow. John the Baptist said, put the axe to the root of the tree. And as pastor, I am not a policeman. Some of you think I am. You're going to come report to me about what you saw somebody else doing. Well, you may be crossing the line yourself, and your reporting may be worse than what the person is doing in the eyes of God. Phariseeism for sure. For sure. The Taliban, Islam, they try to enforce, make a lady wear a pup tent, you know. That's right. Give her a public beating with a stick if she's caught out of the house by herself. I'm not joking. That's even on your news. Do you know that even the men, when they have about five times a day, they toot that horn from one of them towers, and you're supposed to go somewhere and pray on your face? You know what I'm talking about? Do you understand that even the men in the businesses and on the streets and during the daily job, they resent that? And they all know about 5 minutes or 10 minutes before that horn's going to blow, and they all have a hiding place. Not all of them, but many of them. Because they'll have these moolers or moochers or whatever they are come by with a stick, a little old whip, a prayer whip, and beat them if they don't go to prayer. That might not be a bad idea, but I'm joking. I'll get the reputation. Landmark's going to whip you now if you don't come to church. No, I won't. God might. Amen. But no, you can't do that, because if you get a guy and you hit him with a stick to make him go pray, do you think that's real? Do you think there's any value to that? Of course not. If he didn't voluntarily do it, he sure didn't do anything with God, did he? Amen. Now, be careful. Let's don't make ourselves the spiritual policeman. Stephen done a good job on that this morning. I believe when somebody really gets saved, the Holy Spirit becomes an inward guide. That's what He's promised to do, to guide us. To guide us into all truth, isn't that correct? And real, Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. That godly sorrow is a relationship to God. God, I'm sorry I broke your law. God, I'm sorry that I've done wrong. God, I'm sorry for what I... And when I really feel a sorrow, a connection to God, I've offended God, I'm sorry to God, you know what it wants me to do? It'll cause me to want to correct it and to quit doing it. When I got saved, the preacher was preaching straight. He was preaching some things that I clearly remember. I heard him say something about not going to movies. And I like to go to movies. See, you got to remember, I was raised with no TV. Right now, I thank God for that. And some of you could really be blessed to consider some of that. But anyway, I'd go to the movie every now and then. And like I say, most of them were shoot 'em ups or something. But I went to the movie once in a while. And I heard the preacher say, Hollywood movies is of the devil. He said, you might find a good one once in a while, but he said, it'd be like looking through a garbage can. You might find a good piece of food, but you're going to get garbage all over you. That's exactly what he said. I thought, oh my, I've been saved. I'm a member of this church. Now I can't go to movies. What am I going to do with my time? Ha! That's never been a problem. Never been a problem. And that's still a good principle, especially the movies today. It's a good principle to follow. Amen. But you know what? When I got saved, something changed on the inside. And I found somebody inside saying amen to some of that stuff the preacher was preaching. The preacher wouldn't have convinced me of any of it. But the Holy Spirit convinced me of it. And still does. That's what he does. He convicts of righteousness. He convicts of sin and he compares them. And you say, well, and I have people come to me, preacher, is this wrong? Well, I want to ask you, what did the Holy Spirit say to you? I agree with him, whatever he said to you. You say, I didn't hear him. Yes, you did. You just didn't want to listen. Amen. You heard him. You heard him real loud. And you're trying to get a second opinion that agrees with you instead of him. Amen. Yeah, you don't fool old preacher. He's been around too long. That's the way it works. But you know what real conviction will do? It'll make you change. It'll make you do different. It'll give you a different approach and a different attitude. Lest you and I not try to play Holy Spirit. You know what? All of us resent being told what to do. Even you obedient wives that are in great submission, you still resent your husband telling you what to do. In the flesh, sure you do. Sure you do. You know, I resent some of the things that I'm told to do. I don't like that 55 mile an hour speed limit sign. I don't like it telling me what to do. My car, my gas, and I'm in a hurry. But I'm careful. I'll play with you in just a little bit. We all have some resentment. I got 4 grandkids. You hear about sibling rivalry, you hear about that? Do you notice that, see, by the laws of nature, they can't all be the same age? There's a younger one, and there's another one, and there's another doorstep, and there's another doorstep. I think the oldest one must be about 11 now. Even the youngest one, how old is she, 5? Even the 5-year-old don't like a 11-year-old telling them what to do. You ever notice that? Sitting at the table the other day, Sonia said something to Brian about doing this, that, or other, and somehow it wasn't going good, and Shay was sitting over, and she gave her a motherly look. You do that, she said, don't you boss me. We all have that resentment. Sure we do. That's natural. You have to work on it. Now, I said that to say this. Somebody gets saved, they're not even 5 years old. They're a babe in Christ. I don't care if you've been saved 40 years. Yeah, I got it right. They'll resent it. If you don't handle it just right, they'll resent it. You can counsel, you can coach, you can lead, but you better not boss. You better not dictate. Amen? Let the Holy Spirit bring the conviction. Then it'll be real when they make a change. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and the change will come. Let the Holy Spirit do that. Get them to come to church. Get them to listen to the Word. Get them into the Christian circle, and bless God, the Holy Spirit. Next thing you know, you won't recognize them hardly. They'll become a new creature in Christ. The conviction. Conviction is what sent the martyrs to the stake. Conviction is what our forefathers had that passed the gospel on in spite of having to shed their blood to do so, that you and I could still have it today. Who led them into that conviction? The Holy Spirit. Why didn't he save them from the fire? Because the testimony turned out stronger. Because they loved not their life unto death. They sealed it. I think about it every now and then when I see in the paper. I see something about the Archbishop of Canterbury over in England. That's the Church of England. The office is still there. He's a very liberal guy. In fact, almost the last several have been very liberal. But in the 1500s, about 50 years, 60 years before this King James Bible was printed, a man by the name of Thomas Cranmer was the Archbishop of Canterbury. You see, if you study a little history, England switched from Catholicism to Protestant. Under Henry VIII, the famous marriage king, killed his wives. Under Henry VIII, Protestantism was on the throne, so to speak. But then when he got off the throne, I'm trying to think of the other guy, Edward VI, I believe it was. But he didn't last very long. And see that thing switch back and forth. There's war between the Catholics and the Protestants. That's what was going on. The government would change. And so under a daughter of Henry VIII, whichever wife it was, a woman by the name of Mary came to the throne as queen, and she's known in history as Bloody Mary. And Bloody Mary came in as a Catholic, killing everybody and bringing back Catholicism to rule. And Bloody Mary she called them the heretics, the Protestants, the Baptists. She was killing them everywhere. And Thomas Cranmer was the archbishop. She took him. She took a couple other men. You read it in Fox's Book of Martyrs, Latimer and Ridley, I believe. Burned them at the stake. Cranmer saw that. He was put under house arrest. For about a year. They argued back and forth with him. They gave him a mock trial. And when he saw the other men burned, he finally began to weaken. And he began to finally recant and write some letters, basically apologizing for being a Protestant and surrendering to Catholicism. They brought him, though, out for trial right there in Oxford, where these Bibles, this Bible I'm holding in my hand right there, where it come from, Cambridge, Oxford, so forth. And they brought him out, and they brought him up on the platform in front of the people. They gave him a script to read, recanting from his Protestant faith to Catholicism. But as he looked at it, the Holy Spirit began to work on him. Instead of reading the script, the archbishop said, "I apologize for having tried in the frailty of the flesh to save my life. I now tell you the truth." And he gave a great testimony for Jesus Christ and for salvation by grace, not through the works of Catholicism. And before they could snatch him off the platform and take him to the stake, he held out his hand and he said, "This is the hand that wrote the false letters recanting. This is the hand that wrote what was not in my heart." And he said, "When you take me to the fire, I'm going to burn it first." They took him out and they tied him to the stake. And to the amazement of the crowd, Thomas Cranmer held his arm out over the fire and held it as it began to burn very steady in the fire. God gave him the grace to do it as the fire killed him, but his arm, his hand that wrote the recanting letters burned first. We're talking about something that happened about 50 to 60 years before this King James Bible was printed, before England was able to switch back, and they've never gone back since then until today, and they are doing it in a great way today. Prime Minister, what was his name? Tony just converted back to Catholicism. What was it? Blair, Tony Blair. Just went back to Catholicism. Here's what I'm saying. Who could cause that man to stick his hand out and burn it? What caused him to do it? Conviction. Where did he get the conviction from? The Holy Spirit that lived within. I want to say to you, don't sell God short. Win everybody you can. Disciple them the best you can. Give them time to grow. Don't over-criticize them. Don't stunt them or scare them off or kill them. We're in the milk stage and the baby stage. You better be careful on that. Need to be wise. And
I believe if we do that, God will do His part. We do our part. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, how it deals with the very small things, deals with the Christian life, deals with our conduct, tells us how we have to be careful. Lord, the devil is so smart. If he can't push us off on the liberal end, he'll push us off too far on the conservative end, to the place that we get out of balance. God, help us not to fall for that, but to be straight where we're supposed to be. I pray, Father, that You'd speak to my heart, every heart. We live in a day and time, Father, when we are fighting a culture that Christians probably have never had as strong against them as it is today. But, Father, in this day, give us wisdom and strength to reach everybody we can and help them to grow up in the faith so they can reach others. Pray You'd bless the invitation. If there's one here unsaved, we pray for their soul. I also pray for our church membership and our Christians and our hearts, that we'd be in balance on the Word of God and do that is pleasing to You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.